Isaiah chapter 65, we'll be reading verses 17 through 25. 65, beginning with verse 17 through verse 25. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat, for the days of the tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed. Offspring of the blessed of the Lord, or blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy and my holy mountain, says the Lord. Thus far do we read from the Old Testament. Now let's turn to our New Testament passage, which is the text for this evening's message. Colossians, Peter's letter to the Colossians. And we will be looking at verses 3 through 8 of chapter 1. Colossians. Let us now hear once again the Word of God. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the Word of truth, the Gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to you your love in the Spirit. Or made known to us your love in the Spirit. Thus we read the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now for the blessing of your Spirit upon the preaching of your Word. Help us to speak with clarity. Help us to speak the truth faithfully as it's revealed in your Word. And grant that your people might be edified and strengthened and built up in the faith. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we noted last week, as we began with the first message of this series through the book of Colossians, Epaphras had traveled to Rome to visit Paul, and had given him a generally favorable report on the progress of the church at Colossae. Now, Epaphras was a believer who probably became a believer in Ephesus during the time that Paul labored there, and then traveled to Colossae, about 100 miles east of Ephesus, southeast of Ephesus, in the Lucian Valley. And there were three cities, and probably he was involved in the starting of both churches in each of those cities. It was Laodicea and Hierapolis, and then there is Colossae. And this letter that Paul writes is a letter a letter to that church in Colossae, and Paul acknowledges Epaphras's labor there. And apparently he had come and visited Paul in Rome and there gave a report. Now, just noting again, the book of Ephesians was written at the same time, and so was the book of Philemon. They were delivered by the same man, Tychius, who was the messenger of Paul, sent to deliver these letters. But the news that Epaphras sent was not all good. The church was troubled by false teaching. These teachers insisted on an ascetic way of life, characterized by saying, handle not, taste not, touch not, the negative preoccupation with self-righteousness. They also fostered an improper reverence for angels and boasted in higher mysteries to which they had attained. And they also combined this with a false notion of the continued validity of a twisted kind of Judaism. But it is interesting to note that Paul addresses all of these issues, but not in a direct confrontational way in so that he's only in an argument with the false teachers. His purpose is write the book to encourage and build up God's people, and he does so in such a way as to confront these false teachers in the process. But his particular focus is to lift up the eyes of the church at Colossae, that they might see who their Lord Jesus Christ really is. And that's the purpose of preaching. Because the Bible is the Word of God, because in this book is the verbal revelation of God Himself, then when we preach from this book, we ought to be preaching about who God is, because that's what it's telling us. And the Apostle Paul writes this letter as an apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Colossae. And he wants them to understand more fully who their God is, and understand, therefore, also more about their relationship with one another. So we might just note that excessive reverence for beings lower than God is always dangerous, as is the witness of history with the introduction of the worship of saints in the medieval church. That's a quote from a church historian and a theologian par excellence. That's John Calvin. He points out that danger. Paul was concerned that the Colossians would be distracted from the essentials of the faith and the simplicity of the Christian life by useless speculations and alleged higher morality or a legalism. Now, I have some thoughts that I think are important for us to grasp. What Paul is seeking to focus our attentions on is the simplicity of faith and life in Christ. The fact is Paul is not engaged in religion in the sense that we think of it. And in fact, we are not gathered here this evening as a religious activity, as we normally think of it. But the fact is that worship is God's people having been gathered together to worship Him as He has revealed Himself in the Word, and to call upon His name and to praise Him. And then go work. You see, in the Bible, there's an evangelist from years ago who started a school that I attended, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., used to make this statement, and I think it's a perfectly significant statement and perfectly correct. And his statement was that for the Christian, every bush is a burning bush, and every bush is a burning bush. Now I lost my statement. Every bush is a burning bush, and all ground is holy ground. There we go. The point of that is to say that there is for the Christian no distinction between the secular and the sacred. It is just as much a calling of God to be a plumber as it is to be a minister. It is just as much a calling of God to be a teacher or a businessman. Because every vocation and calling involves one in laboring for the sake of the kingdom of God. Everything you do. But one of the great illustrations is the farmer who walks out in his field and he looks around him and he sees this land which God has given him as a stewardship. And he lifts his heart and mind to the Lord and acknowledges, this is the kingdom of God. It is part and parcel. This land is part and parcel of the kingdom of God. And he labors with that in view. It's important for us to understand that the fundamental foundation of the Christian faith is that we belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And everything else is involved in that relationship. We're not going through religious kind of exercises. We're coming here to talk to our God. We're coming here to hear Him speak to us. And we go out with the Word of God upon our hearts to labor for the sake of the kingdom of God in all of our vocations. And so that very concept underlies everything that Paul has to say to the Colossians and to others he writes to. Paul begins to confront these problems, particularly these problems of the false teachers, with a positive teaching under the general headings, first of all, giving thanks, the blessed hope, and the power of grace. Now, what Paul is doing is he is recognizing that many are struggling with false teaching, but instead of making a conflict, he simply lays out the truth in the most clear and forthright way as he can. And so he begins with thanksgiving, and he says, we thank God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an interesting phrase. Paul says that whenever he and those with him pray for the church in Colossae, which is regularly and often, they always give thanks or offer praise to God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's some very important phrasing here. We thank God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we offer praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is an identity between the Father and the Son, but there is a distinctness. Jesus Christ was a true and righteous man, but he was also true eternal God. And the Father, the eternal Father, the Almighty God, sent him to be clothed in human flesh that he may bear our sins and restore us to fellowship with the Father. And so Paul begins by always thanking God for the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for the Colossians. He says, when we pray or give thanks to God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks for you. Now, it's important also to recognize that Paul begins this letter by talking about having heard about them. You see, Paul had not, even though he was in Ephesus, and he knew of the church, and he knew those who were members of that church, he had never been to that congregation. But he knew about their faith and their love. And he and those with him prayed for this church very regularly. And it wasn't just, Paul wasn't just mouthing words about, well, we'll pray for you and, you know, this way. Paul is talking about something very concrete and specific. Prayer to the Apostle Paul is the most powerful instrument for the carrying out of the purpose of God alongside the Word of God there is. You see, God, because He is absolutely sovereign, hears and answers prayer. If He were not absolutely sovereign, there wouldn't be much point in praying. But God is the Almighty. And He has purpose to carry out His purposes through the prayers of His people. And therefore, your prayers have meaning and purpose. And Paul's prayer for the Colossians was significant and important to their health and growth. Their thanksgiving or praise is God-centered, not man-centered. This testimony is a covenantal in its character. And when I say covenantal, I'm talking about relational. That is, this terminology that Paul uses is deeply personal and speaks of a personal relationship of the believer with God Himself. Thanksgiving or praise is an integral part of the Christian life. If you read through the New Testament, and you find that thanksgiving and praise is all a part. It's interwoven in the very fabric of Christianity itself. The regular offering of thanks is almost synonymous with being a Christian. To be a Christian and not to be giving thanks is something that is certainly irregular. The thought carried in the term to give thanks is not just personal and private, but corporate and public. Giving thanks or praise is one of the essential elements of worship in the New Testament church. Praise is a fundamental part. Praise and thanksgiving is a fundamental part of worship. And along with public confession of faith and the ministry of the word, praise and thanksgiving bind us together as a people of God in our worship. Now, the specific reason for their praise, that is, Paul and those with him, is that they had heard of their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for the saints. Paul is giving thanks in his prayer for the faith and the love of the saints. They thanked God that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated His mercy and grace in the lives of the Colossians. Now, that's not as... we don't want to reduce that to a religious formal statement. What he is actually acknowledging is that the faith and the love manifest in the congregation of the saints at Colossae was the production or was produced by God Himself. Now think about that. That's why you praise God. Because He did something that no one else can do. And so the Colossians bore the evidence of a faith and of love for the saints that was the product of God's working in their lives. They thanked God, that is Paul and those with him, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the demonstration of God's mercy in the grace and grace in the lives of the Colossians. Faith, the faith of the Colossians is mentioned first. Apart from faith, there is no Christian life. This faith of which the apostle had heard is in Christ Jesus. This is an expression that does not denote Christ as the object of their faith, but indicates the sphere in which their faith lives and acts. Now, it's an important point to understand. When he speaks of their faith in Christ Jesus, he's talking about their faith as a product of their being united with Christ. Certainly, Christ is the object of our faith, but Christ is the object of our faith because of, by virtue of the work of the Holy Spirit, we have been united with Christ and we believe. You see, faith is the product of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And the work of the Holy Spirit takes place through the preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God is the seed of the Spirit. And we are born again by the Spirit and the Word. And that's what happens when the gospel is preached. God works in us, and by the regenerating work of His Spirit, we believe, and we believe by virtue of union with Christ. And that's what Paul is focusing on, that he rejoices in their faith, their faith lives and acts. It grows out of this relationship to God. The Colossians and all Christians live in the sphere or environment of the Lordship of Christ by virtue of union with Christ. This is a faith that expresses itself through love. Paul speaks of that in Galatians. This love for all the saints is the practical expression of concern and caring for all their fellow believers. The all emphasizes the universality of their love for God's people. It is love without respect for persons. It is not selective. Paul defines what he means by love for all the saints in 1 Corinthians. Now, see, what we're getting down to is that love is a very concrete thing. It's not just a kind of a fluttery feeling in the heart. But love is very concrete. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, those are pretty profound words. I mean, they're pretty all-encompassing. He is laying out a definition of love that, first of all, he clearly specifies what love is not. It's not just the sound of my voice and the words that I speak. It is not just my sacrifices and my knowledge. Without the love of God in Christ Jesus, without love for one another, all of those things are meaningless. He goes on to say, love is patient. I have heard, well, all of us have, I just am so impatient sometimes. Or, I should learn to be more patient. Well, that's true. We need, all of us, patience. But what we need to understand is that patience is a an aspect of love. A home in which there is no patience is not an environment in which people can flourish. Love is kind. You know, there's nothing wrong with being kind. And kindness is a fundamental aspect of love. And a home with no kindness in it is no home. Love does not envy. It does not boast. And it is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Oh, I love my husband, or I love my wife, but you know, right here I have notes. I have notes, you know, I've talked. She's said this to me, and he said this to me, and, you know, the whole concept of not keeping a record of wrongs is because those wrongs are forgiven. And our relationship is an ongoing process of kindness and patience and humility in which we are ready to acknowledge our wrongs and seek forgiveness and be forgiven and to forgive. Love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. Now, we're not only talking about the truth of the Word of God, but we're talking about speaking the truth between us. Nothing is more damaging to a relationship than falsehood. Speaking the truth, being honest, and accepting one another on the basis of that truth by grace. Because, you know, no one is in a relationship that is successful that's based on merit. Your husband, your wife, your friend cannot earn your friendship. It just, they always fail. And so friendship is bound together by the mercy of God and love for one another, a love that loves for that loves without merit. Love does not delight in evil but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, Paul goes on to address the question of hope, the blessed hope, the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Hope is focused on that which is future. In Colossians, the concrete meaning is that which is hoped for. Hope is defined as the promised righteousness, resurrection in an incorruptible body, eternal life, and the glory of God. You see, that's what we look forward to. That's what hope is about. It is faith looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promise of righteousness, of God's promise of resurrection and being clothed in a resurrection body. It speaks of hope is the joyful anticipation of eternal life and the revelation of the glory of God in us and in all eternity. Paul says that our hope is stored up for you, or your hope is stirred up for you in heaven. The Colossians and you and I are assured that their hope is kept for them in heaven, where no power, human or otherwise, can touch it. Theirs or our hope, theirs and our hope, is clearly the foundation for the exercise of faith in every circumstance of life. It motivates us to exercise love. toward God's people. Their hope is the spring of faith and love. Paul says to Titus, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to men, to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good." And the Apostle John reminds us, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." And that's what we are, he says. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. "Dear friends," the Apostle John says, "now are we children of God. And that, and what we will be has not yet been made known. We don't even yet fully comprehend what is coming for us. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." And so we conclude. We have hope as an anchor for the soul. Firm, secure. It enters into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. And our text continues. "You have already heard about the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. The Colossians are measured and assured that the message they heard from Epaphras from the very beginning is the word of truth. They are assured that the gospel, God's truth, has been announced. The good news stands in implied contrast to the teaching of the false teachers who truly brought bad news. Their teaching was, these false teachers' teaching was a delusion, false and vain, and empty deceit in contrast with the truth. The power of grace. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, and it is yet to this day, as it was in Paul's day. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Paul assures the Colossians that the gospel, which they had heard from Epaphras, is bearing fruit, and the fruit of hope which springs, the fruit of hope which springs with faith and love. The number of the redeemed is growing and increasing all over the world, even as it has from the very beginning. The Colossians were in a partnership, and so are we, with all the church all over the world. The Colossians heard the message of God's gracious action in Christ and came to know the reality of God's grace, that unmerited favor in the face of demerit. And when they were converted, they found the reality of the good news. Epaphras proclaimed the truth, God's truth. It was not man-made. It was centered upon God's gracious act of salvation in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it sets men free from superstition and false religion. So you see, Paul is, is, is literally reaching out to embrace the Colossians in the joy of knowing that they had become believers and had been confessed their faith together and were living and suffering as those who belonged to Christ. The gospel, the good news, is good news for you today. There is forgiveness. There is peace with God. And there is new life that is everlasting. There is a day coming when these old bodies will put on immortality. As you get older, you begin to feel the creaks and groans of the ravages of sin in our own bodies. But our hope is an eternal hope, an everlasting hope. And there is life abundant and more than we can even dream of in the future. That's the good news of the kingdom of God. Grace in the place of condemnation. Peace in the place of alienation from God. God help us to trust Him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for the good news. We thank You for salvation, for life. Lord, we don't even begin to understand how marvelous and glorious will be that coming day. But we look forward to the everlasting kingdom and our part in it, in the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, we can't even begin to describe, because even in Your word, we cannot comprehend that which is said about it other than to say that we know it is good. Now, our Father, bless us as we close this time of worship and grant that our hearts might be carried by joy and love in Christ Jesus. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.